I want you to say this with me. Say, I am what God's Word says I am. I can do what God's Word says I can do. I can have what God's Word says I can have. I believe it. God said it. That settles it. Amen. That is the right frame of mind in which we need to be tonight. Nothing else matters other than what God said. Right? There's no feeling that's higher than God's word. There's no second opinion necessary to, well, if God tells you something, let me get a second opinion, God. Who else are you going to go to for a second opinion on what God said? Huh? There's no one higher. There's no one greater. Amen? His name is above every other name. And one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. It's always better to do it sooner than later. Amen? If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to go to Galatians chapter 2. So good to be gathered in the house where God dwells. He dwells in this house and in all these other houses. Right? Yeah, you're God's house. That's pretty awesome. Galatians 2:20, and I'm reading from the Amplified. And it says, I have been. What tense is that? Past tense. Crucified with Christ in him. I have shared his crucifixion. Did we? Did we go through the pain? The sorrow? Well, he did it on our behalf, so in one sense we did. It is no longer I who live. Guess what? Since Christ came, I had to move off the seat. I had to move out of the way. But Christ the Messiah lives in me. Everybody say, he lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by adherence to and reliance on, in complete trust in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Verse 21, therefore I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. Listen, we got to value what God did. We got to value eternal life. We've got to value salvation. We've got to value what God did on the cross, all right? And I do not set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through observing the law, then Christ the Messiah died groundlessly and to no purpose and in vain. His death was then wholly superfluous. But God's death was not superfluous. It impacted. It took away the sin nature. It forgave us of sin. It released us from the bondage of sin. Hallelujah. It set us free. Not just free, but free indeed. So then we have to find our identity in him. Did you know that you can take on another one's identity? You know, spies do it all the time, right? Actors do it all the time. They pretend to be someone they're not. They get paid a lot of money to pretend to be someone they're not. All right, some of them anyway. So what we have to do now is we have to find our identity in Christ and we have to identify with what he did, okay? What does it mean to identify? You know, when there's a crime committed, and there's a body, and the body didn't have any identification, then they have to what? They have to identify the body. What does that mean? They have to name that body. They have to recognize. They have to categorize and classify, and they have to set apart, okay? That means you recognize somebody or something, and you be able to say who or what he, she, or it is, all right? Okay, when you identify a person, you say, this is Doug Pishka, all right? I'm identified as being Doug, okay? You consider the same as same. You consider two or more things being essentially the same. You consider it similar or identical. You associate or affiliate closely. You establish an identification with another. See, now in Christ now, we can identify with him. When you come to Christ and you become a Christian, you are now identifying with Christ. Christian, to meet means to be Christ-like or to be like Christ. Okay? So you can now identify yourself by what he did and by what he's given you and what he's provided. And then our identity is our individuality, our uniqueness. Aren't you glad that no one is the same in our identity? You know, even twins, they have different differences, right? There's no snowflake the same. There's no fingerprint the same. All right, why? Because our God is into creativity. He likes to be unique. All right, let's celebrate our differences. Our identity is the set of characteristics that somebody recognizes as belonging uniquely to himself or herself. And it's signifies unity. All right, now, as a believer in Christ, every believer must listen to what God says about you. All right? What God says about you has a greater impact than what anybody else says about you. All right? Because what God says about you is the truth. It is the absolute truth. Okay? It's not a lie. When God told Gideon, "You're a mighty man of valor," what did Gideon become? When God told Abraham, "You're a father of many nations," what did Abraham become? All right? When God told the lame man to walk, what could he do? Before he couldn't walk, but Jesus called, said, "Rise up and walk," and what? He walked. He had the ability to walk. He didn't identify with being lame anymore. He identified with someone else could walk. And this change could take as long as you want. If you want to take your time to identify with what Christ has done and to find your identity in him, then take your time. But you know what? There's too many good things in Christ to be slow at choosing your identity in him. All right? So we've got to listen to what God says about us. How do you find that out? In the Word of God and hearing God's voice. All right? You find out who you are and what you have. You are what God says you are. You can have what God says you can have. All right? This is absolutely true. When God says, "You're the apple of my eye," he means you're the apple of his eye. When God says that you're more than a conqueror, he means that you're more than a conqueror. When he says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, he means you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So how do you identify with that? You start doing things that you start doing all things. You don't have a can't do attitude. You have a can do attitude. You kick the can'ts out, right? Then once you hear what God says about you, you've got to decide whether or not it's true. If God said it, it is truth, okay? But you've got to accept what God says about you as the absolute truth. You've got to accept the fact that you are forgiven. "Well, I don't feel like it." He didn't ask you how you felt. He just said, you are forgiven. Your sins have been taken away. It has nothing to do with feeling, but it has something to do with accepting what he said as truth. If you accept that you're forgiven, then you stop feeling sorry for yourself. You stop condemning yourself. If you truly believe that you're forgiven, you act like you're forgiven. If God isn't going to bring up your past, why should you? You ever think about that? The only person who brings up your past is the devil. You know, when Peter denied the Lord, Jesus said, you were going to deny me three times before the rooster crows three times. And Peter did. Then Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. And he was on the beach and they saw him and Peter jumped in the water. Peter went back to fishing. He identified himself with his former life. And when Peter got to the shore, Jesus never said, now, Peter, you remember when you denied me? He never even brought it up. He simply asked Peter, do you love me? Three times. He didn't identify with his past mistakes. You know, when the blood of Christ comes on a person, God doesn't see your past anymore. He sees Christ Jesus. He sees you cleansed, whole, having right relationship with him. He sees you justified. He sees you righteous. He sees you holy. So you've got to identify now with that truth. You've got to accept what God says about you. Now, once you've accepted what God says about you, then you got to speak what God says about you as if it's occurring in you now. I am, say that with me, say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We don't say, I will be. Why? Because we were already made righteous. If we're already made, it's not a will be or a going to be, it's a is, right? It's right now. So we've got to say that about ourselves. When you're quoting scripture, say it as if it's happening now. I prosper and I am in health even as my soul prospers. That's 3 John 2. That's how we got to, if you want to find your identity in Christ, if you want to identify yourself with Christ, you must say what he said about you in the present tense. Okay? Then, when you're speaking what God says about you, you need to act out what God says about you by faith, by putting it into practice. Believe it, receive it, possess it, do it. Believe it, receive it, possess it, do it. Okay? Elliot, if I wanted to let you use this pen, and I say, here's this pen, go ahead and use it. Now, who has it? Now, Elliot then has to use that pen, and he can write with that pen, okay? And because he has it, I've given it to him. He's not waiting to get it. He has it right now. And so when you identify yourself in Christ, you've got to see what he says as a reality in you right now, okay? And you may have to go over it more than once for it to get in you like that. It's not an automatic, oh, you hear it once and it's in you. No, sometimes digestion is a process. Sometimes you got to hear it. It's got to break down your experiences. It's got to break down your past. It's got to get past your emotions and your feelings. Sometimes for the word to become a reality to you, it's a process sometimes. Man, there was even a guy who Jesus prayed for twice. Jesus prayed twice for a person. Yeah, a blind man. Prayed for him once. He said, what do you see? He said, I see men like trees. Prayed for him again. He said, what do you see? Oh, I see men now. Okay. Sometimes it's a process. The point is, don't quit. Okay? Now, Satan wants to steal your identity by causing you to doubt who Christ has made you to be. oh, Les, you're not really called of God. God didn't really call you. But see, that's Satan. Once you know who you are in Christ, if someone comes to you and tells you something different, you can say, uh-oh, that's a lie, because I know what Christ said about me. You've got to be absolutely convinced and persuaded about what Christ said about you, so when the liar comes, he's exposed right away. See, Les is called. But you see how important this is? Yeah, Satan's a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He'll try to steal your identity by getting you to doubt who God made you to be. Did God really say? Yes, he did. Shut up. You tell him what God said. You tell the devil what God said. When he says you're sick, you say, ha ha, devil, no, I'm healed. Yeah, you might even have to laugh at him. You know, how many of you like being laughed at? Well, the devil doesn't either. You know, if you want the devil to leave you, just laugh at him. He won't hang around. I guarantee it. Satan uses lies, deception, subtlety, and trickery to steal your true identity, which is found in Christ. Lies, deception, subtlety, and trickery. And Satan wants to separate you from Christ, who is the true life. He tries to, you know, if you cut a branch off from a tree, that branch is going to stop bearing fruit. That branch will dry up, it will wither, and it will not produce anything because it's been cut, it's been severed, and Satan wants to sever you from the life source. Okay? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, when God gives you something, it's a whole lot more than what you expected. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. So when God gives you something, when God tells you something, it's always more than what you think it is. We got such a finite peanut little brain, you know? And sometimes when God tells us, oh no, you don't really mean that big, God. Yes, that big. He's got to do that with me. You know, because sometimes my thinking is just too small. Thank God that we can expand our thinking. Lord, expand my thinking. I want to say this, I want to think big. Sometimes, man, we put limits on God. We limit God. Oh, no, no, God. No, that's enough. Hush, I want to put more on there. I want to put more. Romans 8, look at verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies together with our own spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that awesome? The Holy Spirit, he will send you a signal. He'll say, Sylvia, you are a child of God. You're a daughter of God. And he'll send you back that signal. All right? And that signal testifies to who you are. It is part of your identity. And now you have to identify yourself with what he says about you. All right, verse 17. And if we are his children, you're his children because the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Isn't that awesome? Well, I don't know if I'm saved. And the Holy Spirit's saying, yes, you are. So if he says, yes, you are, stop saying, I don't know. Say, yes, I am. You know, it's just as easy to say, yes, I am, as I don't know. If we are his children, then we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing in his inheritance with him. Isn't that awesome? You get to share in his inheritance with him. That means whatever he gets, you get, because you're sharing in it with him. If I have a cake, and there's enough piece of cake for everyone to have, I will share a piece with everyone. I will not eat the whole cake myself. I will share it with you because I don't want to eat the whole cake myself. But there's a catch. If you want to share in his inheritance, we must share in his suffering. Oh, God, I wish you wouldn't have said that. I like the inheritance part, but I don't like that suffering part. Well, guess what? You get to share in the whole thing. If you want the inheritance, yeah. How is a Christian going to suffer? You might suffer persecution. People might call you names. They might make fun of you. They might stop being your friend. You know, a lot of times when people come to Christ, you lose some friends. Yeah. There were people who couldn't follow Jesus after a point either. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. And let's look at a person who found his identity. And now God got a hold of a man named Abram. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "Now in Haran, the Lord said to Abram." So he's hearing God's voice, okay? And when you hear God's voice, when you hear what God says about you, you got to accept it as true. You got to believe it, receive it, possess it, and do it. All right? Then you've got to speak it out yourself, okay? What did God say? He said, "Go for yourself out away from your country, from your relatives, and your father's house, to the land that I will show you." Isn't it fun? Why didn't he tell him what land he wanted to go to? Because sometimes God wants you, or not sometimes, God wants you to operate by faith. He'll tell you a step, he'll tell you an instruction, but then you got to do it by faith. You've got to say, "Okay, God, I believe that you're talking to me. I believe I heard your voice. Now I got to step out and do it." God will never do everything for you. He'll never tell you every step that you got to take, because steps require faith, because the just shall live by faith. You got to live by faith. All right? Now, he told him what to do. Leave his country. Leave his father's house. Leave his family. All right? Now, in exchange for his obedience, here's what God said. Verse 2. "And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name famous and distinguished, and you shall be a blessing, dispensing good to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. In you shall all the families of the kindred of the earth be blessed. By you they shall bless themselves." Now, did Abraham believe what God said about him? How do we know that Abraham believed what God said about him? Because verse 4 says Abram departed. Everybody say he departed. So we know he believed what God said about him. Okay? Now, it's pretty radical. "I'm going to make a nation out of you." What if God appeared to you today and said, "Tony, I'm going to make a nation out of you. The nation of Nitzes." Right? Or the Nitz nation. Wait a minute, God. I don't want to be in charge of a nation. Why? If God is telling you that he's going to make a nation out of you, then you got to start thinking like a nation maker. You got to start seeing yourself with the ability to produce a nation, to lead a nation, to run a nation. Notice, he didn't come up with this idea himself. Abraham and Sarah weren't talking. They said, "You know what, honey? We're going to make a nation." All right? No, this was God talking to him. This was God telling him what he wanted him to be and what he wanted him to do. And we know that Abraham accepted because he departed as the Lord directed him. Okay? The only thing is, he took Lot. He was supposed to leave his family, and Lot went with him, and we know that Lot caused some trouble, didn't he, later on? All right? Let's go to verse 15. chapter 15. I'm stuck on this verse thing. Chapter 15. Okay? Now, some time had passed, right? Look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your abundant compensation, and your reward shall be exceedingly great." Wasn't that great news? I like that. And Abram said, "Lord God, what can you give me since I am going on from this world childless?" King James says, "What can you give me seeing I go childless? And he who shall be the owner and heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." Abram continued, "Look, you have given me no child, and a servant born in my house is my heir." Now, did God say to Abram, "I'm going to make you a father of many nations, I'm going to make nations, I'm going to bless you"? Did he say that? Then why, three chapters later, is Abram saying, "I don't have a child. The only thing I can see is my childlessness. The only thing I can see is what I don't have"? Somewhere along the way, he lost his identity. He stopped identifying himself with what God said about him, with what God said he could do, with what God said he could have. And somewhere along the line, he lost his vision. Okay? But you know what? Our God loves to paint pictures. And he says, verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man shall not be your heir.'" Is there any doubt to what he's saying? It's very clear, okay? You might have an idea in your mind of who you think you are, but you got to make sure that your idea lines up with his word. If your idea doesn't line up with his word, your thinking is too low. You got to come up to what he says about you. You got to accept what he says about you. You got to believe that you can do what he says you can do. Okay? Everybody say, "I'm coming up." Now, he brought him outside, okay? "But he shall come from your own body, shall be your heir." God was very clear that it was going to be Abram's son, not his servant. And he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heavens and count the stars." How many has ever tried to count the stars? Have you seen, how many stars are there? Can you tell me? Why didn't you count them? You couldn't count them. So you know what? Even Abram had to believe by faith. Because there is no way that one person without a telescope can count the stars, not even with a telescope. You cannot count all the stars. That's just simply God saying, "You're going to have to do this by faith, not by works. Not on your own strength, not on your own power, not who you think you are, but who I say you are." See, when our opinion of ourselves differs from what God says about us, then we got to change our opinion. Your opinion must be what God said about you. You must see yourself as God said. You must see yourself what God said about you. You must see yourself having what God said you can have. You must see yourself doing what God said you could do. Okay? You've got to come up higher. So he says, you know, "Look towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them." He wasn't able to number them. It's an act of faith. But you know what? When Abraham started counting the stars, he was getting numbers in his head. He was getting increase in his head. He was starting to think like a nation maker. All God had to do was shift his vision from what's happening here to what's happening up there. Just that simple change started putting numbers in Abram's head, and he started thinking about nations. You know, it takes people to make a nation. He started getting him counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's how your descendants are going to be. Oh, really? Now I see it. I get it. Look at verse 6. Abram believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham, or Abram at this time, he got in faith by counting stars. He quit focused on what he didn't have, and he started focusing on what God said. He stopped focusing on what was missing, and he started focusing on what was there. Maybe some of you need to go and count the stars tonight to change your vision. Maybe you need to stop looking at the natural circumstances, at what's happening here, what's happening in my body, what's happening in my checkbook. Stop looking at your checkbook. Start looking at God. Stop looking at what you don't have. Listen, God can create anything you need. He'll move heaven and earth to get it to you. All he wants you to do is to trust him, to believe him. It takes faith to identify yourself in Christ. It takes faith for you to for your identity to be in him, not in you. Okay? Go to chapter 17. Now here's where it really kicks in. In 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, okay, it's been 24 years since God spoke to him. He's had to keep this identity in Christ as a father of many nations for 24 years. Now, I believe that due to Abram's trying to do it himself, lying about some things, I believe he increased the time from which Isaac should have been born. But you know what? Until Isaac hits the earth, he has no expiration date. All right? Until you bring it from the faith realm into the realm of reality, it has no expiration date. So time doesn't really matter. It's when you really believe, that's when it'll start happening. Okay? 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. I am all-powerful. I am almighty. I am all-sufficient. I am almighty. He's got all the power, all the might. Okay? Walk and live habitually before me and be perfect, blameless, wholehearted, complete. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Say, God wants to multiply me. Do you believe in God's multiplication? Do you see yourself multiplying? Not adding, not subtracting, multiplying. God was telling Abram how he wants him to multiply. Listen, God wants increase. God is a God of increase. All right? He's not a God of lack. He's a God of increase. He said, I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. Nor shall your name any longer be Abram, which meant high father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude, for I have made you the father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting solemn pledge to be a God to you and to your posterity after you. Now, this is when Abram's name was changed to Abraham. And this is when he began calling himself Abraham. Now, 24 years, he waited 24 years to get a new name. But once he got that new name, he started speaking what God said about him. I made you a father many. Every time Abraham would say, Abraham, he was declaring that he was a father of many nations. Hi, how you doing? I'm father of many nations. He began to declare what God had said it to him 24 years ago. He began to declare it with confidence. He was convinced. He was persuaded. Guess what? A year later, after he started calling himself what God said, Isaac was born. Because he was born when he was 100. So when you get a hold of who you are in Christ and what he's given you, and you start to declare it like it's so, God's power is going to come in and make that thing happen quicker than we could imagine. You need a job? Say, Lord, I thank you that you provide me with a job. You're my provider. You're my caretaker. And you know what? God will provide you with a job. Listen, there is nothing that our God cannot do. Say that. Say, God, there's nothing God can't do. He can do anything. He just wants me to believe it. And it starts with how you identify yourself. If you see yourself as broke, then you will be broke. If you see yourself as sick, then you will be sick. You know the guy at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5? He was in that position for 38 years. And Jesus said, "Do you want to be well?" He said, "I have no man to put me in." He was relying on the natural ability of someone to put him in the water. You know, when Jesus healed him, he didn't even dip him in the water. He just says, "Pick up your mat and go." He says, "Do you want to be made?" Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" You would think that someone who had been in his state for 38 years, you think he'd automatically want to be made well. No, he got so used to his circumstance. He got so used to his position. He got so comfortable with his sickness that he was waiting for someone to do it for him instead of him believing God for himself. He was identifying with this person or that person. He was not identifying with Christ until Christ came along and gave him a new identity. He gave him a new identity by commanding him to pick up his bed and walk. And he did. And he was totally and completely healed. Even though he sat in that position for 38 years. Or he had that sickness for 38 years. It only took a moment for Christ to come along and give him a new identity. But once you embrace your identity in Christ, once you see yourself as a new creature, once you see yourself as old things are passed away, all things become new. It changes you. It changes your perspective. Doesn't it? Am I talking to anybody that's been changed by Christ or not? Man, you ought to shout about some of this stuff. You ought to get excited about this. God has made it so easy for us to change our identity. A sick person can say, "I'm no longer sick, I'm healed, I'm whole." A broke person can say, "I'm prosper." You know what Jesus said? He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. What is good news to the poor? That means the good news is you don't have to be poor no more. He said he preaches the gospel to the poor. Well, what's the gospel is good news. What's good news to the poor? You don't have to be poor. That's good news. But you have to believe. And you have to confess. You have to say what God says about you. But too often, we identify with our feelings. We identify with what the doctor says, because he's the doctor. I'm not. Yeah, but you know what? The doctor puts on pants just like anybody else. Yeah, he studied medicine, but you know what? He's not all-knowing. He doesn't have the final answer. He can only do what he can do. But we identify with what the doctor says. Well, can't we identify with what Jesus said? Jesus is a doctor too. He's the great physician. He didn't even have to go to medical school. He made the brain. He made the body. He put it together. He knows, the manufacturer knows how it works. He wrote the book on it. It's simply a matter of changing how we see ourselves and who we think we are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what your heart, what you think in your heart will come out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth will tell on you if you're in faith or not. Your mouth will tell what's in the heart. Amen? But once Abraham identified, you know what? He so identified with the life that is in God, that when God said, I want you to sacrifice your son, he was fully convinced that Isaac would be raised from the dead if he brought that knife down. He was ready to sacrifice his son because God said, I want you to sacrifice your son. All God wanted him to see if he was really, truly, and genuine. All God wanted him to see, the genuineness of his heart. He wanted him to act on his faith. He wanted him to carry it through. He wanted strict obedience, that whatever you said, God, I'm going to do it, even if that means giving my only son, whom I believed you for years for. You know how much faith? That took some faith. But Abraham, that was not the first thing that God asked Abraham to do. He first asked him to leave his family. Leaving your family is a far easier thing to do than sacrificing your only son. But he so identified with the life of God that he knew no matter what happened, Isaac was going to get up from that position and he was going to walk away because he put his total trust in God's power. He so became identified with Christ. He got consumed by who God said he was. And that's how we need to be. You know, when Sarah died, Abraham had so much life in him that he got married again and had about 3 or 4 more kids. After he was 100. He couldn't have any kids up to that point. And then the life of God so touched him that when Sarah died, he had more kids. You talk about some life operating. He was a dad at about 110, 120. Oh yeah, how old's your dad? 120. Whoa. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me just give you some scriptures about us sharing with Christ. And let's look at verse 6. He's talking about the mystery. And the mystery is this, that the Gentiles are now to be fellow heirs with the Jews. What's a Gentile? A non-Jew. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. But guess what? God's secret is the Gentiles get to share in the Jews' inheritance. I can tell people I work for a rich Jew. His retirement plan is out of this world. He's taken care of all my medical. He even treats me like a son. I can say that with confidence. Because I've been adopted and engrafted into his family, and my adoption has the same weight as birth. I've been born into his family spiritually. Is that powerful or what? The Gentiles are now. Everybody say now. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, now, right now. To be fellow heirs with the Jews, members of the same body. Identity is sameness, isn't it? And joint partakers in the same divine promise in Christ through their acceptance of the gospel. All that is required of us to share in the inheritance is to accept his gospel as mine and to take possession and to literally be what he says you are. It's no longer me that lives, but Christ that lives within me. I'm living this life now by the faith in the Son of God. That was our text, Galatians 2:20. Listen, if you're no longer living, then why are you still on the throne? Huh? Yeah. You have a new Lord now. His name is Jesus. And guess what? Because he's your Lord, we have to yield to him. That means he gets to be involved in every major decision of our life. He doesn't leave us on our own to make up our own decisions. We got to run it by him. Lord, is this okay with you? Or Lord, what do you think about this? Or Lord, should I do this? Should I get involved in this? The problem is people want to do it. I'm an American. I can make my own decisions. I can pull myself up by the bootstraps. Yes, you can. But you are only guaranteed to share in the inheritance as long as you're in Christ, not in yourself. That's the key. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But with Christ and through Christ, you can do all things. It's in your identifying with Christ. It's when you find when you choose to take on his identity. You know, when you take on his identity, you take on his nature. You take on his mannerisms. You take on his speech. You take on his idiosyncrasies, but he doesn't have any idiosyncrasies. I can't even say that word. He doesn't have any of those things. Whatchamacallits. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Or 3, I mean. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new, real life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, verse 4, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in the splendor of his glory. Isn't that awesome? When Christ comes back, you're going to look just like him. Why? Because you share in his identity. You identify yourself with him, with what he did. You get his victories. You get his success. You get his strength. You get his power. You get his provision. Everything that Christ got, you get. That's what it means to share, to be a partaker, a participant in his divine nature. But notice, he said, you got to set your mind on things above. It's going to require you to do things differently, to think differently about life, about everything. As a Christian, this is the rule of law. And it's ministered to you by grace. Thank God we're not under the law. But what I'm saying is that the Word of God now governs your actions, governs your thoughts. In other words, when the Word is governing you, you operate when this says, don't go there, you don't go there. When this says you shouldn't do that, you don't do that. All right? you operate under the parameters of the Word. If you feel something different than what the Word says, guess what's got to change? How you feel. Guess what? Feelings can change quickly. Feelings are like a roller coaster. Woo! Woo! Oh boy, that was fun. That's what a feeling is like. It can go high, it can go low, it can go loop-de-loop and go round and round. But you know what? Feelings can change. You can actually make yourself feel a certain way about certain things. But I'm just sharing with you how awesome God made it that we can share with Him. Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, this is exciting news. You don't have to live a substandard life anymore. You can live the life that Christ lived. If you share in His crucifixion, you can share in His resurrection. You can do what He said, the works that I do, you can do also. Say, I can do what He did. Say that again. Say, I can do what He did. We can. He said that we could. That's the beauty of it. Ephesians 1, verse 11. If you read the whole book of Ephesians, you're going to find phrases in Him, with Him, and through Him, or by Him. Those are all things that you can do and things that you are, okay? Well, let's go back up to verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, all right? Down to verse 11. In Him, we also were made God's heritage, and we obtained an inheritance. For we had been foreordained, chosen and appointed beforehand in accordance with His purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of His own will. Verse 13, in Him you also who have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings of the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in and adhered to and relied on Him, were stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit. God sealed you with His Holy Spirit. He said, you belong to Me. You're Mine now. No, He doesn't say it that way. He says it in a good way. I'm just kind of joking with you. See, so now we can identify. All right, go with me to Colossians 1, and then I'm going to close. This is a good note to close on. I mean, there's just so much to say. I don't want to close, but I'm just being nice. I could go on more and more. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion, which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people, in the light. God qualified you. You didn't qualify yourself. Because our garments were like filthy rags. But He qualified you based on what Christ has done, not what you have done. And when you put your faith in Christ, you reap the same reward that He gets. Simply, when we put our faith in Christ Jesus, we get heaven's best, heaven's backing, heaven's blessing. All we have to do is put our faith in Him. All we have to do is now identify ourselves with Him. Say this with me. Say, I am a Christian. Amen. We should not be ashamed of that. We should not quiver. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. No. You represent the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You represent God. You're a child of God. You ought to carry yourself like it. You ought to walk like it. Man, I'll tell you what. God will put a skip in your walk. You ought to be confident in who you are based on what he did. If he hadn't gone to the cross, if he hadn't rose from the dead, then we would not get any of this. But he did. And because he did, then we get to share in everything that he gets and receives. Okay? Next week, we're going to find out our origin. We're going to find out our position, and we're going to find out our benefits of being in Christ. Amen? I've just been getting you warmed up to the good stuff. All right? But I want you to stop thinking of yourself like you were before you came to Christ. Start thinking of yourself as Christ. He is victorious. Say, I'm victorious. Say, I'm a champion. Say, I can fight the good fight of faith. Say, I'm victorious. Say, I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I am a child of God. I am the healed. I am saved. I've been made whole. I'm cleansed by the blood. I am forgiven. I am free. I am full. I am satisfied. I have abundant life. My life is hid in Christ. Amen. Doesn't that get you excited? Tell yourself that every day for a month and see what happens. It'll start to change things. You can tell when a person exudes confidence, or you can tell when a person, what's wrong? I don't know. You need to be the person, you need to be as confident as Christ was, because you get to share in his confidence. Amen? So this is your identity in Christ. After Paul became an apostle, he was never introduced. Let me introduce you, the persecutor, the terrorist, Paul. No, he was always introduced as the apostle, Paul. Why? Because now he was identified as an apostle, not a persecutor. Persecution is what he used to do, but since his life is hid in Christ, he's not identified as a persecutor. He's identified as an apostle, a preacher, a teacher. Amen? You're a princess, you're a queen, you're a king, you're a priest, you're royal. And you know what? Share that with everybody else. Let other people know who they are or who they can be in Christ. Maybe they don't know, but they need to hear it from you. And telling it is living it. Amen? Live it. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word tonight. Lord, we just give you thanks and praise. And Father, I just ask you to direct us, Lord, as you would want us to give, Father, in any way that you want us to give, Father, we just listen to your voice. We will act on your word, and we will obey, and we will take this word, Father, and we will do it. We will confess who we are in Christ, because we will receive what you've made us to be, and we'll become what you say about us. In Jesus' name, amen.